Amen. Amen. Wow. What a day, huh? Just a glimpse, if you will, to the very first Bible study that took place on April 9th, 2016, where 66 of us gathered together, having walked through a season of pain, if you will, looking for a place to just be refreshed. And we came together and worshiped the Lord together and studied God's Word together. And I'm so thankful for that moment. I want to spend a little time this morning looking back at the goodness of God, if you will. Next week, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking forward as to where we're going to go into our ministry year in the Word of God. And I'm excited so much to share with that with you. But I think it warrants a little bit of reflection today on the goodness of God to us as a body of believers. And so, April 9th, 2016, that first Bible study. We continued to have Bible study, and then June 11th, 2016, we came to those who were gathered there at the Holy Land Experience, and we shared our desire to launch a new movement of the Lord, a new church plant. And then that coming August, we had our very first meeting at Bridgewater Middle School. 5 years ago this week, we began that ministry, which is now the Grove Bible Chapel. A few months later, we had our Founders Sunday. It was in October of 2016. We had 116 members stand and say they wanted to align themselves with our church as we continued to carry out the Great Commission. And on that Sunday, I told you who were there, we were not honored or distinguished because of any greatness of our own, but that we would be remembered for our sacrifice as a spiritual offering unto the Lord. That we wanted to be remembered as one of many through the ages who, with their time, talent, and treasures, toiled and sweat to see God work in His bride for His glory. And we have seen that. And we're just getting started. And it's been sweet and it's been special. And I can think about so many Sundays as I look back upon these past 5 years of the goodness of God. And one in particular comes to mind even right now as we had a Father's Day. And we gathered our men up front. And every man there on his knees before God praying, Lord, make me a man that will be a man of God. That will live with my wife in an understanding way so as to not hinder my prayers. To lead and to love and to learn who she is, that God would glorify Himself in our marriage. One particular Sunday that comes to mind was December 3rd, 2017, when after 7 weeks of constant prayer, continuous prayer, we asked those who were in our midst at that point in time to sacrificially make a pledge. And it was called our Horizon and Beyond Sunday. And on that Sunday morning, by God's grace, we pledged $3.2 million toward the building of this building that we now stand in today. And I'm here to tell you, by God's grace, we stand here. Amen. We stand here as a body of believers in a building with no debt. We stand here as in a body of believers who gave more than the $3.2 million that was pledged that day. And I'm so thankful for your sacrifice and the sacrifice of many. By the way, we were given this land. These 2.5 acres that this building sits on was given to us by a foundation. That same foundation, by God's grace, continues to hold 6 acres around us here and allows us to use that. And as you see, we built that field out here, and we're so excited about the opportunities that that will afford us as a church, and we're going to enjoy that this afternoon. Now, I haven't preached in a few weeks, and so here's the reality, guys. You're not going anywhere for lunch because it's all right here. So I'm just saying it's a little bit late, and it might be a little bit late because we're not going to slow things down. We're going to celebrate together. Amen? All right. If anybody needs to, you can leave, but that's all right. But we're just going to get after it together. I'm mindful also of our groundbreaking ceremony. We saw it in the video. I also remember the 27 27 weeks of No Place Like Home, where we were homeless as a church, and many of you followed us week in and week out virtually online. And I remember our first service here last fall, and I remember our dedication service in January, and I remember how God is continuing to grow and to build his church. And as I look around this room, I see new faces every week, and it is a joy. And we are thankful to God for his grace. Now, I would be remiss also if I didn't just take a moment and thank the staff, the elders, those who have served sacrificially as staff and volunteers for since day one. And I could list them all out and I could talk further about it all, but we don't have time for that. They know they're loved, cared for. But we would not be here today. I promise you, I would not be here today if it wasn't for a loving and a caring and a faithful spouse who one morning left a card on my desk that said, "Don't quit, let's go do this. Let's plant this church." And I'm so thankful to you, Carla. And God has blessed us. And I see the fruit of it every day. And I'm so thankful for your encouragement and your wisdom and your strength and your courage and your example to so many women in this church. And this is a blessing to celebrate this day with you and our family. Amen. And so we have seen God at work. We've seen salvation stories. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen over 100 baptisms in the last 5 years. We've seen folks come to Christ. We've had retreats. We've had camps. We even had our first Equip conference this past January. We've begun the Greater Grove, which is a network of churches that exist to establish, equip, enhance, and encourage church planters. We planted our first church in Tampa 2.5 years ago. And you might remember that we have said this often, but I said it at the very first Sunday, that we wanted to be a church where Jesus Christ is magnified, where sinners are justified, where believers are sanctified, and where God is glorified. And to that end, we have made the preaching and the teaching of God's holy word the priority of our gatherings. It is our desire that those who hear the word of God taught in this room week in and week out will leave not with a higher view of the person behind this podium, but will leave with a higher view of God and his word and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we don't need to be here, folks. You don't care about anything I say. We care about what God says. And I'm not sitting here looking for self-esteem from being up here. I'm sitting here looking to see what God has to say that we might point you and myself to his word and to his work for his glory and that alone. So we want to proclaim the word of God without apology. The late great preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, said as he introed the passage that we're about ready to get our eyes on, said, "Have nothing to do, I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ." The Apostle Peter and the apostles were brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, and they were instructed to not to continue preaching in Jesus' name, but wanting to be obedient to God rather than be slide back in fear or shrink back in fear of man. They did what? Verse 42 of chapter 5 says, they kept on preaching Jesus as the Christ. Similarly, in Acts chapter 7, after Stephen was stoned, what happened? There was a great persecution that came upon the church of Jerusalem. And what did that cause? It caused people to spread out to Judea and Samaria. And what happened? Philip, by God's grace, went to them and he preached Jesus as the Son of God. And after that radical transformation of Saul on his road to Damascus, now Paul, we're told that immediately he went into the synagogues and he preached Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the Messiah. See, Jesus Christ has been and will continue to be the big idea at the Grove Bible Chapel. He's all that matters. He is our greatest need. Church, we need Jesus. I would argue that this world needs Jesus. I would argue that there's no greater need for you and for me and for the community that we serve in than to get on our knees and humbly fall before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He needs to be our burning desire, our highest priority, our greatest authority. If he is not magnified in every sermon, if he is not lifted high in every song, if he is not the main person of discussion at every small group that gathers together in the midst of this church, then we are not doing what we have been gloriously called to do, and that is to know him and to make him known. So let me be real. I love you. As your pastor, I love you. As I look around the room, I see so many familiar faces that have been on that journey with us, and I would say I love you. But I would encourage you and exhort you this morning that it's not enough for the pastors or the elders or the staff to be fired up about Jesus Christ to turn this community upside down for his glory. It means that everyone in this room has to be arrested by his truth and passionate to go out and to proclaim it to the lost world that so desperately needs it. And so I look forward to what God is going to do in the next 5 years. And I don't know where we're going to be, 3 service, 4 service, 5 service, or a new building. It doesn't matter. What I do know is that we're going to be preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's what our world needs. And so let's dive in this morning and look together at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, it's the passage that we went to 5 years ago on our launch Sunday. In Hebrews chapter 1, I want to look at 3 verses. I want to share with you 7 facets of the preeminent Christ, the one that we've come into this place to worship this morning, who is preeminent. That means he is superior. He is supreme. He is we have the surpassing greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other that equals him. He has no rival. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is preeminent. And there are 7 facets we see in these first 3 verses of Hebrews that show us just who he is. In fact, the book of Hebrews was written primarily to show that Jesus Christ was superior to all else. And so let's get into that together. The first verse, let's just stand in honor of God's word, and we're going to read together the first 3 verses. He says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in amazement of who you are. And we stand in awe of the presence of Jesus Christ. And as we have witnessed your goodness these past 5 years, God, we are humbled, we are grateful, we continue to be excited and anxious about all that you will continue to accomplish. But God, we pray that many will come to know Jesus because of the witness of the Grove Bible Chapel. Inhabit the people of your faith in this place, God, to go out into this community and to show forth your love and grace in a special and a divine way. God, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, have a seat. 7 facets of the preeminent Christ we want to look at. The first one is this, that Jesus is orator. Jesus is orator. What does he say? He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us. How? In Christ, in his Son. Notice, God spoke. God revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Now, we know that God has two types of revelation, right? We have the general revelation. That's his creation. That's the conscience that he puts into everybody. That's general revelation, but we have special revelation. You want to know what special revelation is? Special revelation is His Son and His Word. And He's given it to us to guide us and to lead us into all life, into godliness. And so we notice here that God spoke. Listen up, church. God spoke. He spoke. You don't want to miss this. He spoke. I'm so amazed that at times in our lives, we are so in tune to that little thing that we carry everywhere. And we could be having the most serious conversation with someone, but when that goes, bleep, what happens? Our eyes come off of that serious conversation, right to that little thing. And are you kidding me? Why are we so in tune to that and so not in tune to the one who spoke? In His Son. He spoke in His Son. Formerly by prophets, now by the Son of God. Then to the fathers, but now to us. Then in various times and various ways, but now in the last days. What he simply means is that's it. It's sealed. The word of God is concluded, and the person and the work of Jesus Christ, it is finished. And He has spoken to us in Him, the orator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is the shadow of Jesus. The New Testament is the substance. So I ask you this morning, have you heard Him? Have you heard Him? He's spoken to us. And when we're not in tune with God, other things will clutter our ears and our minds and our hearts. So do you have the ability to listen? Old Testament shows us that Christ is coming. The New Testament, we see in the first four books, the Gospels, that Christ is and He's here. And then Acts through the epistles, we see that He describes all that we are to do as a result in Christ. And in Revelation, it says what He's coming again. Hey, Pastor, people also they always ask me to say, hey, Pastor, do you have a word from the Lord? Yes, we do. We have the Word. The Word, Jesus Christ, was the Word, right? That's the Word of the Lord. That's the Word from the Lord this morning. What else do we want to learn this morning about the one in whom God spoke? Look at number two, second facet of the preeminent Christ is that Jesus is the inheritor. Look at verse 2, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Psalm 2, verse 8 says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations of thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possessions. You remember in Revelation chapter 5, there's this moment, and John is brought up into the heavenlies, and he sees the throne room of God, and there's this scroll, this book that's presented, and he doesn't see anybody who's worthy to open the scroll. And he says, who is worthy to open the scroll? And he begins to weep because nobody present, nobody he could see was worthy. And one of the elders comes and says, don't worry. The Lion of Judah is worthy to open the scroll. And John looks and he sees one as having been slain, a lamb. He is the inheritor. He is worthy. And later on in Revelation chapter 11, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. That is yet future, but we look forward, as did the apostles, and so did God the Father. He is longing for and looking forward to the day when He can, as the executor of His own will, execute Jesus Christ as the receiver, the beneficiary of all that He has made, that He would be the possessor of His possessions. What father doesn't want to give to his children, right? See, the day is coming when Jesus will again take control of what is rightfully His. But for a short time, the enemy of our souls is trying everything he can to prevent this from happening, to tear down every opportunity from that happening. But I got news for you, church, this morning. What was lost with the first Adam has already been won by the second Adam when he defeated sin and death and rose victorious over the grave for you and for me. You know what else is part of Christ's inheritance? You are. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who have embraced Him by faith and put their faith and trust in Him, you are part of what Jesus will inherit. And we can only begin to enjoy the good things when the one who has granted it unto us unites us with himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Is that you? Have you been redeemed? Are you zealous for good deeds? 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You see it? He inherits his own. Why? He goes on, he says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that you? Are you a proclaimer for Jesus? I trust that you are. I'm praying that you will be. There's a third facet we want to look at quickly in our time together of the preeminent Christ, and that is that Jesus is creator. Look what he says in verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Stop there. Through whom he also made the world. Now, I'm just going to say it pretty bluntly and pretty clear, is that as a church, we believe strongly in the reality that Jesus Christ created the universe in six literal 24-hour days. Jesus is the rightful heir because he made all things. That's why he's the rightful heir. He created all things, including you. Therefore, guess what? It means that you and I are underneath his authority. And in this becomes a problem. In this becomes the issue of our day. Because people don't want to be under the authority of Almighty God. They don't want to recognize that they were created by a higher being. Because if they do, they have to acknowledge his authority. And they don't want that. And so what do? They deny his creative work. They want to decide who they are and what they get to do on their own. Not based on how they were created, but based on how they feel. And ultimately, I would say that that is the greatest denial of science there's ever been, and let alone it is also denying the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who made them. And they have, like Romans 1 says, suppressed the truth and given way to a lie, and are worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And we will proclaim Jesus as the creator in this place as long as the Lord gives us breath. So do you doubt his creation? John 1:3 says, all things come into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Jesus is creator. There's a fourth facet to the preeminent Christ, and that is that Jesus is representer. Look on, verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. See, Jesus Christ radiates, meaning he flashes forth, he puts forth, he reveals, he unveils who God is. The Bible says that he came and he explained God in his very flesh. Just like the rays are to the sun, you cannot separate the rays of the sun from the sun, just like Jesus is inseparable from God the Father. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in order for Jesus to be the mediator, he had to be both representing man and both representing God. He had to be both. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He was man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, what? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at a proper time. But he was also God. The greatest verse that points to the deity of Christ, Colossians 2, verse 9, it says this, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." You don't need more than that. That kind of sums it up. Jesus was God. He represented. He is the exact. Exact means precisely the same nature. It comes from a Latin word, character, where we get our word, character. Bottom line, it's pretty simple. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Colossians 1 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." And I would just suggest to you this morning that the enemy is working really hard to try and tear that truth apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. It says, "In whose case the God of this world," that's the enemy, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." Why? "That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He is the exact representation of his glory, and the enemy is trying everything he can to blind the minds of the unbelieving, to veil their minds and their eyes from seeing that he is the exact representation of the glory of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And there is a war against that truth, and it is raging in our world, in our society. Now look with me. Listen. As Jesus radiates or reflects the glory of God, God is calling you and me to refract that same glory to the world that's around us. If you were to take a diamond and you had a light that comes into a diamond, it shines into the stone, and it goes through a series of refraction and goes out of the stone, which brings brilliance and shows the brilliance of that stone. And so what God is doing is he has shown the light of Christ into our hearts so that we too will refract that same love and grace to the world around us, that we will show that we are people who believe in Jesus Christ like the apostles did in Acts chapter 4 when they gathered and people said, "These people have been with Jesus." Oh, would they speak of that when they see people from the Grove Bible Chapel? Would they recognize us as representatives of the one who represented the glory of God, Jesus Christ? Amen? There's a fifth thing we want to just quickly look at this morning, is that Jesus is sustainer. Jesus is sustainer. Not only is he the orator, the inheritor, the creator, the representer, but Jesus is the sustainer. He is the one. Look, it says, "And upholds all things," verse 3 in the middle, "and upholds all things by the word of his power." You know what it means to uphold all things? It means to bear the weight of and carry continuously. The verb here is a continuous action. It's not like he does it sometimes. It's not that he did it in the beginning. No, no, no. It's that he does it all the time. He upholds everything by the word of his power. It's continuous. He is the sustainer. And what we've already looked at here is that he was in the past, the creator, and he created all things with his hands. In the future, he will be the inheritor, where all things will come back into his hands. And in the present, he is the sustainer, where he's holding all things together and upholding those with his hands. Past, present, future, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is creator. He is inheritor. He is sustainer. And the world's still confused. The world's still confused, right? Like, we can't even figure out what holds the atom together. Scientists have spent years trying to figure it out. They call it nuclear glue. Paul says in Colossians 1, "In him all things hold together." It's that simple. Jesus Christ holds it together. Let me just throw out a couple things. If the sun is 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. If the sun were to move any closer or any further away, the land of the earth would be consumed by fire or would turn into an ice cube. The globe, this thing we call earth, it is tilted on a 23-degree axis angle. And if that were to slightly go to 22.9 or 23.1, you know what would happen? Immediately, the ocean vapors would come up and we would create ice all over this land. How about the moon? If any closer to the earth, the ocean tides would rise. And if the ocean tides came 2 feet higher, the CO2 and the O2 would come out of balance and no life would be able to breathe oxygen. So I got news for the scientists. I have news for you this morning. Global warming is not the thing to fear here. You know the thing to fear? God. God is the one to fear because he is the one who holds all things together in Christ Jesus. So when you think about worrying about some kind of emissions from your car, just keep going to the gas pump. It's okay. God is the one who holds all things together. You don't have to get a Tesla. You don't have to go buy some electric vehicle. God holds things together, and when he chooses to unhold them, he will do so, but only in his time. But what if he were to stop? What if he were to stop? That wouldn't be a very good day, would it? Says he holds it all together in the word of his power, the same way that he created all things. He spoke. He said, let there be light. The word of his power. There's a sixth thing that we are going to jump into now, and that is that Jesus is Redeemer. Jesus is Redeemer. Look what he says. In the middle of verse 3, it says, when he had made purification of sins. Stop there. In order to understand this verse, you first have to understand your own condition. See, man is totally depraved. By nature, the Bible says you are a child of wrath. That means that you are worthy of the wrath of God because you have been born a sinner. You are dead in your sin and your trespasses, and no dead person gets up out of the casket. Doesn't happen. You are dead in your sins. You've heard it said maybe that at the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. John Calvin said that all of our hearts are desperately wicked. The Bible says it too. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says, and we have been defiled in a great way because of sin, and we are in need of cleansing. Hebrews, if you look at it, in chapter 2, we understand now why it is that Jesus had to come. Because we were broken. We had no way to get to him. We were sinners and without a savior. We were sheep without a shepherd. We could not get to him on our own. It's impossible. It's impossible. Only God can save you. Only God can get you to recognize your sinfulness before his holiness and fall on your knees and embrace him by faith and repent of your sin. Only God can do that. And I'm praying that God will do that even in the hearts of some in this place this morning and in the years to come for his glory. But there's a reason Jesus came. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. Verse 9 says, but we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Want to know why Jesus came? He came to die. He came to die. His death was not an accident. His death was not some crazy afterthought. Like God created the world and then all of a sudden Adam screwed it all up and God said, oh no, what do I do now? No. He had it planned from the very beginning of time in eternity past. The eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. It was planned ahead of time. And God didn't need to look out and say, oh, what am I going to do? God knew exactly what he's going to do. And he sent his Son to die for you and for me. And he made purification of sins. From glory, he entered the earth to die. And then goes back to glory. Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that when we read this, it says he made. It's past tense. He made purification of sins. Sins is plural. It's not like, okay, you've only sinned one time. No. Like, we're still sinning. But it's finished. You've been washed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, it says this. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's Jesus, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Aren't you thankful for our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made purification of sins? I want you just for a moment to go to that moment in your minds. See Jesus on the cross. What do you see? As you look upon the cross, what do you see? You see a man hanging. That's right, a man hanging, in whom all the fullness of deity dwelled. He was God. And yet, it appears like he's poor. It appears as though he is without any possession. And yet, as we've just read, he is the heir of all possessions. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, that for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. See, Jesus laid it aside and went to the tree for you and for me. What else do we see? We see one that appears powerless, weak. He could barely carry the cross through the out to Calvary. In fact, he couldn't. And then he see him surrounded by what? Thieves. And though he appeared powerless and weak, yet in this text it says he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. So even in the midst of his weakness on the cross, Jesus was still sustaining. And he's sitting with thieves, and yet we see him in a moment at the right hand of God. What opposites appear. But all of that is for you. All of that is for me. Who is this man? He's the exact representation of God. He made purifications of sins. That means he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat for you and for me. He was both priest, but he was also lamb, spotless and blameless, offering for your sin. What a blessing. Once and for all, Hebrews 10 says, never to go back, never to do again. I pray and I trust that if you don't know Jesus as Lord, that even this morning, you will even right now recognize him for who he is. He is order, he's inheritor, he's creator, he's representer, he's sustainer, but he can be your redeemer this morning if you would embrace him by faith, if you would repent of your sin, if you would acknowledge him for who he is, the Son of God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead to give you life. Oh, might you see Jesus. 5 years ago today, my dad passed away. And I remember 2 days before he passed, it was the last I saw him because I was flying back here to launch this church. And I remember saying to my father as he laid on the bed, unable to speak and debilitated greatly and wearing thin of breath, hard to labor every breath as he laid in palliative care. And I remember the last words I ever said to my dad. I said, "Dad, I love you so much. I thank you for raising me and loving me and caring for me. And I'm so grateful that today you are drawing closer to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless God takes my plane down today, or unless I get killed in a car accident on my way out of here, you will probably get there before me, but I promise you, I'm coming too. Enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy the presence of your Savior." And I walked out. And I do look forward to being reunited with a perfect man and my mom, who passed away this year as well. And it will be a sweet reunion as a reminder of the grace of God. My dad was a school teacher, and like every other school teacher who is being redeployed now into work in the schools, my dad at that time was redeployed to another work, to the worship of our Lord and to work alongside in his presence. There's a seventh thing that we want to just close with, and that is that Jesus is ruler. Jesus is ruler. Look what it says. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I just want you to soak that in for a second. What did he do? He sat down. Wait. Do you think the high priest ever sat down? No. Because they were continually offering sacrifice for themselves and for the people day after day, week after week, month after month, but not the one and only Jesus Christ, who is supreme, who is preeminent. He sat down. Why? Because it is finished. He said it on the cross. It is done. It's over. It's accomplished. He sat down. And Jesus is exalted, magnified. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the knee of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm here to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is your only hope. Jesus Christ is the one true God. Jesus Christ is the Lord, the King of Kings. And we must yield our lives to his authority. And so I'm asking you, have you heard him? Have you heard from the preeminent Christ this morning? Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Chapter 3, verse 7, it says this, "Therefore, just as the Holy Scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness." Chapter 12. Verse 25, in the book of Hebrews, it says this, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Have you heard him this morning? Jesus has spoke in his word, through his word. And God has spoken to us in his Son. Go ahead and close up your Bibles. This past week, had an opportunity to sit with a couple that have been essentially a third set of grandparents to my children for the last 29 years. And former pastor, now 89-year-old man, had the opportunity to thank them, he and his wife, both for their love and care for our kids for 29 years, for caring for them, for loving us. In doing so, they were our only babysitters. They were the ones that were like third grandparents, and my kids grew to love them, and they love my kids and pray for my kids daily, and we've seen the fruit of that, and I'm so thankful, and I had a chance to thank them for that. But then I had a chance to ask Don one question. I said, Don, you're 89 years old. You're drawing close to the end of your days on this earth. What are some of the things that you think about? And without missing a beat, Don looked at me and he said this: I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. What a great word. What a great proclamation at 89 years old. In your latter days, to not be worried about tomorrow, but being drawn closer to the presence of the one, the only, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Might we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene this morning. Let me pray. Father, we do. We do stand amazed in your presence this morning. Amazed that you would love sinners like us. Oh, how wonderful it is. How amazing it is. How marvelous it is. And I wonder, Lord, how is it that you could love sinners condemned and unclean? Why is it that you would be mindful of us? But we are thankful. We are grateful. And we appreciate, Lord God, with hearts humbled, the purification of sins that you made possible through your death, burial, and resurrection. So this morning, may we remember your goodness as we reflect upon these past 5 years. And may we rejoice in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.